Please turn to page 57 or on the screen, and we'll wait till it's up. Nice lighting. Holy Spirit, come with power, and please stand as you're able. Thank you for letting us linger in those words. Words become more beautiful when we take time to observe them as we sing. Please turn to number 3, Gathered Here. This is a round. We'll sing it together first. And we have enough that we could do 3 parts. It might be interesting, and rounds are always interesting anyways. So let's make sure that we sing it once, though. It's not hard. It's quite repetitious. And could you just play it through once?
Yeah.
Sandra, can you do one thing for us?
Yeah.
That just play 1 and 2, because there is talk in this Lent series about dissonance, and we have the mildest dissonance ever when F and E flat collide. That, for me as a musician, is like, okay, this is nothing. You need something really abrasive that we send away and get this pretty again. But that is an example. So if you could just play the first 2 lines so that together that we get to. And it does resolve. Okay? So we'll sing it through once, and we don't have enough people to do 4, but we can do 3.
Gather
Good morning and welcome to Toronto Mennonite Church. Welcome to this time of Lent as we journey together. And I'm Lorenda Redekop. I'll be leading the service today. You will see that I lit these six candles in front of us. These are to mark this season of Lent and the 6 weeks. It's sort of like a reverse Advent, where we start with usually one candle and add one more every week. Here we are starting with the light and moving towards the darkness. At the end of the service, I will extinguish one candle, preparing for the next week to come. And you will also see on the table, there is both a live plant and a dead plant. And this is to symbolize this theme that we have, dwelling in dissonance. These things that are working together that don't quite seem like they make sense. But we are going to be dwelling in this for this series that we have. Bob mentioned musical dissonance. I didn't actually realize that that existed. You can hear it. I understand it. When I hear dissonance, I immediately think of the term cognitive dissonance. They don't seem to work. It doesn't make sense. So that is what this theme is all about. Do we have any visitors with us, either here or online? And may I just say, we all deserve a gold medal for showing up today. A bit of dissonance there that Canada lost. They had so many more shots, at least what I had seen, and yet they lost. But one of those things we have to deal with. To our land acknowledgement now. I would like to acknowledge that we are gathered here upon the traditional territory of a number of Indigenous peoples, the Attawandaran, Anishinaabe, and Haudenosaunee peoples. Since time immemorial, people from these Indigenous communities have walked gently on this land, which is at the center of their lives and spirituality. We continue to pray for justice and reconciliation as we seek a new relationship with the original peoples of this land, one that is based in honor and deep respect. We move to a time of announcements, and many of us receive those weekly announcements in our emails. If you would like to be added to that list, you can send a message to Madeline, that email address, administrator@tumsi.ca. We have a couple of people who have announcements. Let's start with Peter.
Good morning, friends. My name is Peter, one of the pastors here. In this particular building, we have a tradition of supporting our neighbors upstairs with a Taste of Latin America fundraiser. And today, or after the service, the cuisine is coming from Cyprus. And you might think to yourself, Cyprus is not a part of Latin America. But as we know, it's always possible to expand the family, to make more room at the table. So if you join us for that fundraiser, I'd invite you to ask a couple of questions about, what's the Cypriot influence here? They have prepared a really beautiful feast. The recommended donation is $15, and that can be cash, or you can do an e-transfer of some kind. And we are also planning our own little Olympics with a crokinole tournament. So please plan to stick around after the service. Everyone who's here, eat together, and we're going to do that in the basement. Yes. Food is downstairs and crokinole is downstairs, so get your coffee and come downstairs and enjoy with us.
And one more to add to that, the coffee, there will be coffee stations upstairs. There's also going to be a coffee station downstairs, so you can head down more quickly if you plan to stay. And Linda has another announcement.
Hi, I'm Linda Washburn, and I'm representing the Mission and Service Committee today. We are recommending during Lent to practice the spiritual discipline of study by joining a book study on Wednesday evenings. The book is called Encampment, and it's written by a reverend of the Anglican Church, St. Stephen's in the Field. Encampment tells the story of the Reverend Helwig and her parish's support of the homeless encampment around the church, which you may have heard of in the news for the past like 5 years. The book study aims to deepen participants' understanding of the complex issue of homelessness and inspire us, in light of the gospel, to seek justice for and solidarity with those who are unhoused. The registration link will be in the next newsletter, which is too late for the first session. But if you Google Encampment Lent Book Study Toronto Diocese, then you will find it. And please ask me if you have more questions.
Now let's turn to the scripture reading. I will be reading from John 11, verses 1 to 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was merely referring to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." And now Bob will lead us in a hymn, and then directly after that, we will hear another version of this passage, a group of people bringing this to life.
Hymn number 306, "I Want Jesus to Walk With Me," and please stand as you're able. And those of you who love high Fs, and I used to love them, but my age does not, enjoy the high Fs. They're great. Okay.
I want Jesus to walk with me. Lazarus was very ill. His sisters, Martha and Mary, sent word to Jesus, but Jesus didn't come, and Lazarus died. By the time Jesus showed up, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Still, when she heard he was coming, Martha went out to meet Jesus and said to him,
Lord, if you had been here,
where were you?
What took you so long?
How could you not come?
My brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask.
Ask.
Do something.
But what can he do now?
Jesus said, Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? A little later, Mary came. She too fell at Jesus' feet and said,
Lord, if you had been here,
where were you?
We needed you.
We needed you.
My brother would not have died.
Mary and all those with her were crying. Jesus said, Where have you laid him? Then Jesus wept. Those who saw said,
See how he loved them.
The tears.
You can tell.
Such grief.
But others said,
Couldn't he have kept this man from dying?
He healed others.
If he can open the eyes of a man born blind.
Where was he for 4 days?
Jesus said, Remove the stone.
What?
The smell.
Is he serious?
Jesus said, You will see God's glory. Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, restored to his previous life, hindered only by the grave clothes still tied around him.
Part of our service we call Giving with Gratitude, and I am so grateful that 6 people agreed to read scripture and help with that. Thank you so much. I thought that was beautiful. And also thank you to everyone else who helped with this service, Bob, Sandra, Brad on tech, and also for nudging his daughter. I love having all the generations involved in the service. And everyone else. We also express our gratitude to this congregation and the work of the church with financial contributions. There is a box there at the back of the sanctuary if you have cash donations. Many of us also now contribute by e-transfer. That address is treasurer@tumsi.ca. Let's say a brief prayer. God, help us use what we have to bless others. May we be attuned to the needs of people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to invite the children to come up for a quick story, and we are now using this blanket for you to sit on. It's like your special place for the children's story. So Christina's just putting that out. If you can sit there, I hope you all fit. If not, we will kind of think about the area around it. Hello. Nice to see you all. Do you know what special Sunday it is today, or what special season in the church calendar starts today? Yes? Lent. Have you heard of that word, Lent? Yeah? What does it mean? Do you know? Or do you know how many days it is? It's close. That was some good math. That was impressive. So it's 40 days. I know we have 6 candles. So if it's 6 weeks with 7 days, that would be 42, but it's a little bit less. So it's 40 days, and this represents this time that Jesus spent in the desert. He was praying more, getting closer to God, and experiencing temptation. And so we also practice Lent. I don't know if any of you saw on Wednesday, did you come across any people that had like a black cross on their forehead? Did you see any people like that? So some people, to mark the beginning of Lent, this day called Ash Wednesday, they actually put ashes on their forehead. It's not a very common thing with Mennonite people, but Christina tells me she did it, right? And as a child too, right? So it's very common with Catholic people. And then during Lent, some people decide to give something up because it's sort of representative of, I'm gonna put away this thing that, well, I like doing, but maybe I don't need to, and I'm gonna try and focus on praying or maybe reading more scripture, getting closer to God. So some people, they will give up a certain type of food that maybe isn't the most healthy. For example, I have something I did when I was a teenager. I said, oh, I'm going to give up chocolate. But the funny thing is, I didn't really like chocolate that much. So I was being a little tricky. You're not supposed to do that. Is there something that you can think that you might give up? Doritos. Do you have what would you give up? And maybe it's not a food, maybe it's something else that maybe you shouldn't spend so much time doing. Your life. Well, maybe not your life. A little part. Sometimes people will give up Facebook. Do we have any adult? Oh, go ahead. Old grief. Wow, that I like that. That's profound. Any adults doing anything special for Lent? Oh, what are you doing? No, but we can start with you first. Go ahead. You're doing nothing. Well, is anybody doing something? I know in the past some people have given up Facebook or Instagram. Oh, I'm seeing nodding from Brad.
No Instagram.
No Instagram. Don't message him on Instagram. It's social media. Those things that kids shouldn't be doing anyway, perhaps. But so those are some of the things, some of the ways that people mark Lent. There's another thing that some people do is that some people, because Jesus did fasting during this time, so doesn't mean he didn't eat for 40 days straight, but some people will choose not to eat certain hours of the day. So that's perhaps not ideal for kids, but sometimes some adults will do that. So, and with this dead tree or plant and live plant, this is an example. We're waiting for Easter. So Lent is the time as we wait for Easter. Did you have something you wanted to say? That's something we're going to find out during the coffee time. That's a question to ask. I actually don't know.
Who killed the plant?
Oh. So before there's going to be activity period that you can go down to right away, but let's say a quick prayer. God, please bless all of these children during this time of Lent as we try to focus more on you. Amen. And you can go down for activity period. Or some of you might be just going back to your seats. Thank you so much.
Did a serial killer kill the man?
Yeah.
we'll just pause for a moment as we shift our energy.
Let's continue this time of prayer with the song, the hymn, Cast Thy Burden Upon the Lord, number 616. Remain seated.
This week, we begin our worship and preaching series on the theme, Dwelling in Dissonance. What a profound phrase to meditate on for a season of Lent. Dwelling in dissonance could mean to live in disagreement, to lean into paradox, to hold opposites together, to exist in the tension between grief and hope. This morning, I would like to focus our attention on the dissonance of stillness and change in the story of Lazarus and his miraculous resurrection from the dead. Psalm 46:10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." What does it mean to be still in this passage? One translation of this word still is to let go of or to release. We can think of this kind of spiritual stillness as releasing ourselves with God's help from distractions, fear, and stressful striving so that we can truly encounter the presence of God and experience God's power. There is movement in this stillness. A stillness that is an opening to the movement of God. We may think of death as the ultimate form of stillness, a final ending, a kind of static state. But there is movement in death, just as there is in life. Consider the story of Lazarus. We are told that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days before Jesus raises him from the dead. Why 4 days? It was believed by some at that time that the spirit of the dead hovered close to the body for up to 3 days, and that it was possible during these 3 days for the body to come back to life. There are a number of biblical references to this kind of resuscitation. In 1 Kings 17, the prophet Elijah prays over the just deceased body of a woman's son, and he is resuscitated. In 2 Kings 4:35, the prophet Elisha prays over the body of a Shunammite's dead son, and his spirit re-enters his body. In 2 Kings 13:21, a man is resuscitated when his corpse comes into contact with Elijah's dead bones. In the New Testament book of Acts, Peter resuscitates a woman named Tabitha, and Paul resuscitates Eutychus. But Lazarus is raised after 4 days, not three. He is beyond the point of resuscitation, so his family is having to grapple with the finality of his death. When Jesus brings Lazarus back to life, he performs a miracle, a resurrection, a sign of God's glory that God can do things beyond what was thought possible. But this resurrection is also not the end. Lazarus's resurrection is not permanent. He will die again someday from natural causes and be transformed again in death. In death, there is still change and movement, just as there is in life. I wonder how Lazarus experienced his journey from death to life. I wonder how Mary and Martha experienced this new Lazarus. Was he at first unrecognizable, like Jesus was at first unrecognizable to his friends after he was resurrected? Had Lazarus changed during those 4 days? Our body certainly continues to change after death. But had he also gone through a spiritual metamorphosis? One can hardly imagine that one would remain the same after such an ordeal. Lazarus's sister Martha is alarmed when Jesus tells those present to roll away the stone from Lazarus's tomb. She says, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days." Martha knows that a body naturally decomposes. It does not exist in a static state of permanence. Lazarus's other sister, Mary, reacts differently to his death than Martha. When Martha finds out that Jesus is finally coming, she runs out to meet him with many questions. She doesn't understand why he didn't come right away to save Lazarus from death. She seems confused and perhaps disappointed in Jesus' inaction. Mary, on the other hand, stays at home. After speaking with Jesus, Martha goes back to fetch her sister, Mary, and bring her to Jesus because Jesus is asking for her. When Jesus sees Mary weeping, he also weeps. The Greek word for the nature of Jesus' weeping is different from the one used for Mary's weeping. The Greek word used for Jesus' tears is dakrio, meaning to shed tears. And the word used for Mary's tears is kleio, meaning to wail in mourning. Jesus does not wail like Mary does. Biblical scholar D.A. Carson explains, "Profound grief at such bereavement is natural enough. Grief that degenerates to despair, that pours out its loss as if there were no resurrection, is an implicit denial of that resurrection." For Mary, in this moment, death appears to be the end, and she is seemingly inconsolable. Jesus weeps with the mourners from a place of compassion and empathy, a place of solidarity with the raw grief they are suffering. But Jesus weeps, knowing the reality that death is not the end. He does not weep without hope. He does not weep in despair. He weeps in love, even though he knows that Lazarus will be resurrected. Martha seems to understand this on some level. When Jesus tells Martha that he is the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die, he then asks her if she believes this to be true. She responds with, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." But Martha also misunderstands the nature of resurrection, thinking that Lazarus will be raised on the last day like all other believers. She doesn't realize that Jesus is about to raise Lazarus in the present moment. In the story of Lazarus, we see that God's divine movement, through God's divine movement, death is not the end. Death does not stand apart. Death is simply another point in the ever-changing nature of creation. As I was preparing for this sermon, two images from two very different cultures came to mind. And despite their differences, they both engage the dissonance of stillness and change. Brad, if you could turn on the slide. So this first image is one of Michelangelo's sculptures called The Atlas, or Bound, in his series of similar sculptures called The Prisoners. The character of the Titan Atlas is from Greek mythology. Atlas is condemned by the god Zeus to hold up the heavens for all eternity on his large shoulders as a punishment for leading the Titans in a war against the Olympic gods. In this series, Michelangelo used a creative carving process called non finito, or incomplete. The sculptures of the prisoners appear to be unfinished, but this was Michelangelo's intention. His vision was to portray prisoners fighting to liberate themselves from the bonds of the stone, thereby representing the eternal struggle of human beings to free themselves from their material trappings. The figures, like Atlas, are like us. They are not finished. One of the guides to the Accademia Gallery in Florence, Italy, where these sculptures are housed, explains, "All the unfinished statues at the Accademia reveal Michelangelo's approach to carving. Michelangelo believed the sculptor was a tool of God, not creating, but simply revealing the powerful figures already contained in the marble." In other words, Michelangelo sees the statue already emerging from the stone before he even starts to chisel. For Michelangelo, the stone is not still in a static sense, but already moving towards an evolution in form. I believe that this is the way God sees all of us in our potential. The next slide, please. Here is the second image. It is a Navajo sand painting of changing woman on the left, and another image of some of the women who create these sand paintings. Changing woman is one of the spirits of creation, and she represents the cyclical nature of fertility and the four seasons. According to Navajo mythology, changing woman never dies, but grows old in fall and winter, and then becomes young again in spring and summer. She is mother to all Diné, or people. One Navajo healing ceremony takes place over 9 nights in winter, and it is meant to restore harmony within the universe. One of the elements of the ritual is the creation of sand paintings like these, which are destroyed when the ceremony ends, signifying the changing nature of reality and the illusion of permanence. I want to share part of the night chant prayer that is shared during this sacred time. Beauty is before me, and beauty is behind me. Above and below me hovers the beautiful. I am surrounded by it. I am immersed in it. In my youth, I am aware of it, and in old age, I shall walk quietly the beautiful trail. The mountains, I become part of it. The herbs, the fir tree, I become part of it. The morning mists, the clouds, the gathering waters, I become part of it. The wilderness, the dewdrops, the pollen, I become part of it. When we consider that we are not separate from, but a part of creation, death, in a sense, ceases to exist. A sperm and an ovum unite and form a different sort of being, which gestates, is born, grows into a child, an adult, an elder, then passes into a mysterious realm where it is reconnected with the earth and is then reconstituted in another living form. In a way, there is no death. There is only change. Of course, we feel pain as we grasp at our longing for no change. But the grasping is what brings pain, I think, real pain. I'm not trying to diminish this pain, having been through many griefs myself and having borne witness to the griefs of others. I'm going to try to tell you about a dream without getting too choked up. Okay, I'm going to take some water. I'm telling you this dream about my mother, and a bit of advice that my mother always gave about preaching is to never cry during a sermon. Because she said, then you will sound like you find yourself touching. Sorry, Mom. Okay, but I want to share this dream with you. Okay, you're done with the slides. So a few nights after my mother died, I had a tremendous dream. I dreamed that it was nighttime and that my mother was floating down a river in the back of a large canoe that was being oared by an old man. Oared, is that a word? Her face was turned to the starry sky and there was a look of wonder in her eyes. This dream has stayed with me, and it reminds me that her journey, just like mine, has continued. This brings me comfort and hope and keeps me from wailing in despair, the way Mary wailed after the death of her brother. It is a dream of resurrection, of the endless cycle of life and death that are all part of God's creation. So during Lent, we contemplate the nature of death in all its forms, and we allow ourselves to experience grief. We repent from our own sins and for the sins of the world. We pray to return to holiness, to be realigned with God's will for us, and to seek God's presence in dark times. In Lent, we are reminded that death and sin have power, but they do not have the last word. Praise be to God.
Please stand as you're able. We'll sing number 828, There's a Wild Hope in the Wind. Song, beautiful text, and I forgot to say it's new, but it's not really. There are things here that will maybe just give you a little smirk, and now you're going to be listening for it. But the words are really beautiful, and they're worth doing again. So I'll get Sandra to give us four measures, and we'll come in. The melody is almost always doubled in the piano.
God, as we go into this week, may we lean into living in the dissidence, the struggle, the conflict of some things that don't appear to make sense. May we wrestle with the questions, but filled with faith, hope, and love, open to hearing your call. Amen.